Let's pray together. Let's just prepare our hearts this morning for the message. I really think this message, my prayer is that it will revolutionize, in a sense, how we see community and how we actually are meant to participate in it in the kingdom, okay? So let's pray for that. Father, come. We pray that your Spirit would be poured out on us. We know that you are present with us. You love us deeply. You're there in the worship, Lord. You're just powerfully present. We pray that in our giving and in the message today, Lord, you would just increase the sense of your presence. And also just, Lord, really open up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up our ears. These things are not just discerned by the wisdom of our own human wisdom, but through the secret wisdom, the Word says, of the Spirit. We pray for that to happen here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, today is our last message in this series, which is building community, and it's all about the fact that you are made to be for something greater than yourself. And that's a critical thing for us because we're in such an individualistic society in our world today, and especially in the West, and we can easily just live our life sort of in our own little house with our own little group of friends, and God is saying you're made for something far bigger than that. Today, we're going to look at the role of spiritual gifts in building community. Now, if you're new to the church or you're new to the church period and you're not even really sure what you believe about God, that's okay. We actually want you to come. We want this to be a great place where you can investigate faith and bring all your doubts and all your questions here. But I should explain something, though, for this particular message, because without that, you could wonder, well, what in the world is this guy talking about? You probably will anyway, but first off, what you might have thought, well, what's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is not when your grandmother gives you a Bible for Christmas, okay? That's not a spiritual gift. Yeah, it's a gift, but anyway, it could be, but the best way to understand a spiritual gift is to sort of understand that as a Christian, what we believe that God exists first, so we are putting our stock in that reality. We believe that God is existent in three persons, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's a hard thing to understand. I'm not going to explain all that. But we believe that, and that what we believe is when do we enter into a relationship with God, we are placed into, the Scripture says, the Son, into Jesus. Jesus is in us, and we are in Him. But He also says that then the Spirit of God is placed within us, God's Spirit. So what we actually are saying is that God makes available to us all that is the Spirit's, all that is Jesus, and we now get to partake in that. So what that means is that there are gifts. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has gifts for the church, and what those are Spirit-empowered abilities that enable us to do ministry, to build up the church. So that's what a spiritual gift is. It's something given by the Spirit, an ability that enables the church to be who they're meant to be. Okay, so with that in mind, I'll continue on. Okay, now, I'm going to have a list of spiritual gifts up here, and I'm not going to explain all of them, otherwise we'll be here all day again. But just, this is not an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts, but it's a good representation. There's about 20 of them here. Some people have 28 mentioned in the Bible. Some have, they say there's only 18. Most of them say there's about 21. I have 20. Don't ask me why. Now, apostolic gifting, what that means is you're a great beginner of things. Prophecy is to speak, in a sense, God's mind or God's thoughts for the moment. It can be futuristic and so on. Evangelism, that's the ability to bring people into the kingdom, to lead them to Christ. Pastoral, that's where you are really caring for people and loving people and making them feel welcome. Teaching, which is hopefully what I'm doing now. Leading, tongues, which is a spiritual language, and there's interpretation of tongues, so that people can understand. Miracles, healing, faith is actually a gift. The idea that I'm full of faith, I really believe that God wants to do something. Discernment, wisdom, knowledge, exhortation, mercy. Mercy is a gift from God, a gift of the Spirit. And then we have serving. Now, there's a reason for this. I want you to look at some of these, because I'm going to say something that should revolutionize your understanding of your role in the church. Giving is a spiritual gift. Now, what that means is some people have the ability to give more. Some people have the ability to somehow make more money. And that is a gift, but it's a gift not so that you can become super wealthy in and of yourself. It's so that you can give generously to others. You become a conduit of God's love and generosity to the world. Hospitality. It's not just about being nice. It's not just about, am I a welcoming person? It's a spiritual gift. Now, there is the natural talent and there is the spiritual gift. And there is a difference, and I'm going to touch on that. Administration, being organized. It's not just for accountants. It's a spiritual gift. But there's a difference, again, between these gifts as they're given by the Spirit, and how maybe we operate in them in the natural world. Okay? So, as I read through Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, which is where we often go when we want to look at spiritual gifts, I realized something else, that we really miss Paul's purpose in writing about spiritual gifts, especially in this particular book. Again, it's not to provide us with a detailed list of spiritual gifts or even how to attain them. What he's talking about in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians is actually about how not to use them, what we do wrong when we're using them, and finally, the secret to using them correctly. And I want us to look at a short video. This is Dr. Craig Keener. He's one of the guys that writes the big commentaries, and he's a brilliant guy. He also believes fully in all of the gifts of the Spirit functioning today, and he functions in a lot of them, and he's, I think, a great friend at this point to the Charismatic Church. But he is the professor of theology at Asbury Seminary, and he's going to just share a little bit, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And that's important, because I'll build on that.
When Paul is dealing with an abuse of spiritual gifts in Corinth, in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasizes the primary purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body of Christ. He emphasizes that in chapter 12, elaborating about the body. He emphasizes that in chapter 14, showing how some particular gifts are more edifying to the body in general than are others. And smack dab in between them, he has chapter 13, a chapter about love, where he starts off by saying that If I have all the gifts, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, well, the gifts will someday pass away, but love will be forever. And right in the middle, he has this definition of love. He lists characteristics of love, which, if you've read the rest of the letter, contrast precisely with the behavior of the Corinthians. So spiritual gifts are good. I mean, God's gifts are good. But it's because of love that we know how to use those gifts for the purpose for which God gave them to us, to build up the body of Christ.
I like to do that every once in a while, just so you know that what I'm saying is just not made up in my own head. Okay? But what is the main purpose of spiritual gifts according to Craig Keener here? Somebody just, he said it right at the end. To build up the body of Christ. That's a radical idea for us, because so often in our understanding of spiritual gifts, we think about our gift and how we can use that and how we can grow or how we can actually become more and more important. But that's not the point of them. The point is to build up, to actually strengthen and build up the whole. It's about creating oneness. It's about building up the community of believers. It's not so much about you as an individual, even though you want to find out what your spiritual gifts are, but the purpose of them is for the whole. Why does he say that? Why does Craig Keener say that? He says it because in order to really understand it, we need to look at what Paul's purpose in writing the letters. We're going to kind of go quickly through a few scriptures that build something. It's building something. And if you will listen to this, I'm honestly, folks, this is so important. So if you'll listen to this and follow along with me, because we're going to go through a little bit of scripture, I think that it's going to revolutionize how you see your role in the church. Okay? So here's what he starts with. 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 14. You can read it with me if that helps you. I'd like to hear you reading, because I know then you're not playing on your phone. I appeal to you, unless your Bible's on the phone, but I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, there's a problem here. Why? My brothers, some from Chloe's household, which might be her home group, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Then he says this, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now, I want you to understand, this is how he begins the letter, because there's an issue, there's a problem in Corinth, and that problem, in one sense, is all about how he describes the spiritual gifts when we get to that chapter. But right at the beginning, there's something wrong. Chloe has tattletaled on you. She's phoned me, or she's like written me a letter, and she's telling me, look, you guys are fighting, you're quarreling, you're divided, you're playing favorites. Some of you are saying that I'm your favorite. I follow Paul. Some of you say I follow Apollo. Some of you are saying I follow Peter. That's Cephas, I believe. And others are saying you follow Jesus. Now, how many of you, when you've read this before, you thought, you know, I can see the problem with the first three. They're just men. But what about the last one? What about when some of you are saying, well, I'm following Christ. I don't follow man. I follow Christ. How many of you ever heard that before? I want you to understand something. Paul does say at a certain point that it's centered on Christ. He is saying, for instance, is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you? No. Were you baptized into my name? No. So you should be, all of us should be following Christ. That's part of what he's saying. But he is not condoning those who are saying that they're following Jesus. He's not condoning them. Why would I say that? Because what he's saying, and it's remarkable if you understand, he's saying because all of the people, church mentioned in this, should have the Holy Spirit within them, then there is no difference really, and should be no difference, between following Paul or following Apollos or following Christ himself. Jesus is not divided. It's not about picking favorites. It's about the fact that the Spirit is at work in all of us. Therefore, there is one Spirit, and you should be united. That's what he's saying. Okay? The Corinthians are picking favorites according to a worldly criteria. It's not about, for instance, this is what Paul's saying, it's not about who's the best speaker. And even in our own church, folks, sometimes we'll be like, you know, I don't know about you. I don't know if you do this. But if you do this, you should stop. Who's speaking next week? You know, if it's Barry, I'm not going. No. But if it's Barry, I'll go. But if it's that other guy, I won't go. See, we need to stop thinking like that, is one of the things that he's saying. It's not about who's the best speaker. It's not about even who's the smartest. He's going to get into that. It's not about who is the most eloquent. It's not about who's the most talented. Look what Paul says next in 1 Corinthians 1:20. And I've got verse 20, then I skipped a little bit, 26 to 27, then 29 to 31, but it all fits together. Listen to this. Where is the wise man? Paul says. Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So he's saying, look, this stuff that you guys think matters is foolishness to God. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Now, just imagine if I preached this to you. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you are very smart. You're kind of a dumb lot. But that's what he's kind of saying. Not many of you are very wise by human standards. None of you were influential. You didn't have any power. You didn't have any. None of you had noble birth. You weren't important people. But God chose the foolish things. He's saying you are foolish things. But the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So that, and here's why. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He's saying, Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your wisdom. He is your holiness. He is your redemption. Therefore, as it is written, you cannot boast. Let him who boasts, boast in who? The Lord. You remember our series we did on heroes of the faith and how the Bible constantly shows that the heroes in the Bible are flawed and that ultimately, 99% of the time in the Bible, the one who comes and actually rescues everybody isn't the person that God chose, it's God. Think of Gideon. Gideon didn't do anything. He clanged some pots and pans around, threw some stuff on the ground. And then God destroyed their enemies. And this is what he's saying. This is, you cannot boast, church. You cannot think of yourself as someone great. That's not the purpose of the gifts. It's not about you wanting somebody else's gift because that one's more important. That one seems better. That one seems like they're up front. They get all the power. They have all. That's not what the gifts are about. He who boasts should boast in the Lord. Let's look at the next scripture in Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. So he's telling them, I didn't come to you, you know, with all my degrees and show you how spiritually wise I was. I did not come to you with that as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. which is the gospel. I came to you in weakness, I came to you in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now we need to remember, Paul is a brilliant scholar in his own right. He says he is a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He's a great and learned man. He actually is a Roman citizen. He has all kinds of reasons to feel important. But he is saying it is not through his own eloquence or his own wisdom that he has led so many people to Jesus, or the fact that this church even exists in Corinth. He came to them really in fear and trembling, in weakness, but with a demonstration of God's power. And yes, that means the miracles and healings that might have happened, but it also means power in the message, power beyond the presentation. Authority that comes not even just with what he says, but somehow comes because of the Spirit that backs him up. You have a spiritual gift of preaching and teaching that comes from the Holy Spirit, and when that is in effect, when that is happening, there is authority that you can't kind of explain any other way. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? And he's saying that's what happens. That's what he had. That's what we're, because he's going to get into this in when he talks about the spiritual gifts. Eloquence and wisdom alone mean nothing. But if your preaching is empowered by the Spirit, then it has authority. Then it will cut to the heart. The words are not your own, he says. They come from God. Look at this next section, because this is where, if you get it, I think there's just a treasure of truth that we've missed. Listen to it. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. So he is saying, look, there is wisdom. It's not like we just come and we say a bunch of foolish things. No, there is wisdom amongst the mature. He's going to say later, but you guys aren't mature, but anyway. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, so not the wisdom of the world around you, who are all coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of the age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by what? His Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit flowing in the body into the church. The Spirit, look at this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And he's, in a sense, setting up in this section what he's going to talk to them about with spiritual gifts. There is a wisdom we have. And when I looked at that whole part about no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who he loves or those who love him, I often thought of that like the future kingdom. How many, when you thought about it, you said, wow, heaven is going to be beyond anything we could ever imagine because of this verse? How many of you? Nobody? Just me? I'm the only one that was wrong? I have a hard time believing that. That's my pride, though, so God has to deal with that. Remember, the context is how we do ministry, the division in the body. The message of wisdom we speak is the gospel, but the gospel is revealed to us by the Spirit. And the Spirit searches the deep things of God, and He reveals them to us. And those are the things that we speak. God helps us to understand them. God gives us discernment. It's not the wisdoms of this world, but it's words taught to us by the Holy Spirit. And that, church, I think, is the thing that no mind could have conceived of before. The idea that you and I, and I've said this before, but I want you to get it, you and I have been joined into the community of the Trinity. We are privy to the thoughts of God. God shares them with us through His Spirit. And Paul is saying, no mind could have ever conceived of this thing. This is too great. This is too amazing. This is too much, really. God, how could you even think of trusting us with that? But He loves us. And He wants so much for us to know His mind, to know His thoughts. But they are not the wisdom of this world. We get them through the Spirit. We have spiritual gifts, church, because we've been joined to the Spirit. Now, I could talk about the baptism of the Spirit, but that's another sermon. All I want you to know is we need to be filled. We need to be asked to be filled. And there is an impartation of the gifts of the Spirit that the Spirit wants to give us. And I think we need to keep being filled. But I do think there's an event. I think there's an openness you need to say, yes, I want the gifts of the Spirit. But you need to first understand that the only reason that you have access to the Spirit who gives you the gift is because Christ died and made you righteous through His death on the cross to pay for your sins and through His resurrection, and you've been placed in Him, and He is part of the Trinity. He is God, and He has the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the Father, and He says, everything that I have, I give to you. So you have spiritual gifts, because you've been connected, you've been placed into Christ. Wow. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, don't you get it? Why are you guys so divided? Why are you thinking, oh, Paul's better than Apollos or this or that? He says, don't you understand? All of it is coming from the Spirit, the one Spirit that joins us all together, that makes us community. Then he says this, but you are still worldly. For instance, there's jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants from through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but who made it grow? Is it up there? God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, because only God can make it grow. Only God who makes things grow. Only God can make things grow. So you're jealous. You're being just like the rest of the world, he says. It's all about you. It's all about your ability. It's all about your position. It's all about your power. It's all about your own glory, which misses the reality of what has happened in Christ, which is that you have been joined to the one who is one, the three in one, the perfect community. You've been joined to that, and now you share in the thoughts of Christ and the thoughts of the Spirit. You have access to the Spirit. Everything we do should be flowing, in a sense, from the Spirit that unifies us, that builds us up. All of us share in the same Spirit. And it is the Spirit that is working and doing it. It's God's ability. It's Christ's position. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, not because of your merit, because of Christ's merit. Amen? And you've been placed in Him. So guess what? You get a free ride up to the right hand of the Father, which means all of the authority, all of the inheritance, all of the gifts, all of that stuff. That's why you're there. It's not about you. It's not about how great you are, or how great Paul is, or you picking Apollos because he's a better speaker than me, or whatever your thinking is. He says, you're missing it. The Lord, who assigned the tasks? The Lord. See, when we get to the gifts of the Spirit, that's exactly the point. Who assigns these gifts? The Spirit. Amen. And who makes it grow? Okay, so let's look at now these verses in chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts, and I think you're going to see it a little bit differently maybe. That for me it did. It's just like a little shift that happens. You just see right away what he's dealing with, what he's trying to get at, right from the first sentence. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Why is he saying that? Because you guys are dividing over this stuff. You guys think there's super apostles over here, that this gift means you're greater than that person, that the person that, you know, changes the toilet paper is somehow less than the person that is up leading worship or speaking or whatever. He says, you guys don't understand it. It's the same Spirit. And I'm going to get to this part, but I think you can change the toilet paper in the Spirit. Okay. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works how many of them? All of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the whole. Okay? To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of, read it, one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. The spiritual gift you have is his decision. Now, I think we can pray for, and Paul talks about that later, we can pray for other gifts. And he does actually say at a certain point that the gifts that edify the body, prophecy and those kinds of things, are great. We should pray for those, and they are, in one sense, greater than some of the other gifts. But it's not about us being greater. It's about the use of those gifts for the body and the purpose of them. But the point is, nobody here is being merited for having a greater gift than someone else. You don't get brownie points because you're the worship leader. You don't get brownie points because you're the pastor. You don't get brownie. It's about the same Spirit is working them all. Amen? We have these gifts. God's given to them We're joined to God, and He is distributing the gifts as He sees fit. And then He goes into the next part in verse 12. He shifts the analogy, and He starts making it crystal clear why He's talking about this. The body, He says, is a unit. So He shifts it to a body. Now we're like a body. Think of a human body for a minute, okay? It's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Okay? So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Excuse me, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So He's saying here, each believer with our diverse spiritual gift is actually a part of the body, the whole. But not just anybody. We're not just a church. We're not just a community, a little community. What we are is we're part of the body of Christ, which is critically important for us to understand. We are, He's saying, Christ's body on earth because we're joined to Him. Because we have His thoughts. Because we get to share in what He wants to do, because He speaks to us, because we have the spiritual gifts, because we've been empowered the way that we are supposed to represent Christ to the earth. Amen? Are you following me? Okay. We are called to bear His image. And in one sense, individually, each one of us bears His image. You're called individually to look more and more like Jesus. You're being transformed, the Bible says, more and more into the image of Christ every day. But here Paul says we corporately bear His image. And he's saying to them, if you guys are divided, if you start to think that you're greater because of the gift that you have, if you start thinking that because Apollos even maybe speaks more eloquently than me, that somehow Apollos is better. If you think I have more power because I pray for the sick and they get healed, somehow I'm better than Apollos. If you're thinking that way, you're thinking just like the world. And what's happening is you're creating a distorted image of the body of Christ. Do you hear this? And he even says this. He says, look, if you think, I don't want to be a hand, because a hand could represent what? You know, like serving. So my spiritual gift is serving. What a terrible spiritual gift. I have to run around and help people all the time. You know, Barry just gets to be up front and speak. That's nothing. But I got to help everybody, you know. Sometimes we have the five love languages that we learned about, and just as quick, my wife has this spiritual gift. Her love language is acts of service. My love language is go out for dinner and watch a movie. Okay? So what we're taught is I have to learn to speak her love language, she has to learn to speak mine if we're going to feel loved, right? Makes sense? So that means she gets to go out to dinner and a movie. I got to, you know, weed the garden and build her stuff and clean the house and vacuum. And I'm like, I got ripped off. God. But sometimes you feel like that with the spiritual gift. Sometimes you feel like, well, this gift, I don't, you know, but it, you need to understand. We need to move it beyond that. And we need to understand if we don't all take our place, if we start saying, I want to be an I, he says, if everybody wants to be an I, where is the sense of smell? That's a distorted, disfigured image of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about if you have some kind of handicap in your life or whatever. God loves you. He can use you powerfully. That's not the issue here. What Paul is saying is we purposefully disfigure the body of Christ when we don't take our place and if we don't move in the gifts that God has given us in the Spirit. Now, they're not just gifts, though. Let's look at administration for a minute. It's not about, okay, I'm an administrative guy. I can organize lots of stuff, and I can see that this church needs that, so I'm going to help them. That's part of it, but it's not just I'm going to administrate the way that the world administrates. Okay? What it means is I might have administration as a natural talent, but I need to pray for the spiritual gift of administration, which is a little bit different. Because what you're going to get then is you're going to get God's thoughts on administration, which sometimes are different than our thoughts. For instance, a good administrator would look at the finances and he might say, there's no way that we can afford to give a bunch of money to that thing over there. But God's administrator says, well, what is God saying? If God says we should give to that, the only right thing to do is to give to that because God's going to open up his floodgates and provide us with something over here. Faith comes into your ministry. Let's take Gloria, for instance, who does all the greeting. And I've heard so many times people say to me, we heard it just recently again, that lady at the front of your church, you should clone her. Cloning's wrong, by the way. But boy, you know, right away, the first thing we met when we came to this church was that Gloria. And she was so loving and so kind and all that stuff. And I would say to you, I think Gloria operates in the spiritual gift of hospitality. Now, she has lots of other gifts. She's a great speaker. She does all. You're not limited to your one gift either. But she has on her something. Okay? It's not just about her being friendly. It's about you. Here's the point. Yes, I want you to meet Gloria. She's wonderful. She's an amazing person. But I more want you to meet Jesus through Gloria. I want you to meet the Spirit. I want God to be speaking through Gloria. I want God's love to hit you when you walk through the door because that's the spiritual gift of hospitality. Do you get the difference? The spiritual gift. It's amazing. Like, I'll end with this story. It's a great story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham has the spiritual gift of evangelism. How many would agree with that? I think so. And here's one of the reasons we know it's more than just his eloquent words or even just, you know, what he does, how he does it. Early on in the ministry, he was with Youth for Christ. And he had a bunch of other guys that traveled with him. And he had this encounter with this guy who prayed for him to receive the Spirit. And he received the Spirit. And then he started going. He started getting these massive altar calls. Like people were coming forward. And a number of them were saying, We don't get it because Billy's not even that good a preacher. Like, if you listen to him, he got better as he went along, and he was good. I like him. He's got a nice voice and so on, but he's pretty simple. And they said, they remember one time Billy was preaching, and he hit through the Ten Commandments. He hit the 10th one, and then he said there's 11th commandment, and the 12th, and the 13th. It's 13 commandments. They're like, Billy, stop. There's not 13 commandments. But he just was so excited, and so they were like, you know, it's not his preaching. It's not that he's this massively eloquent preacher. But they said something after he got prayer. When he would give the altar call, something would happen in the room. And he would say it, and it just was like everyone just had to get up and go. And they were wondering, well, what is this? What is his secret? What is, you know, we preach this amazing message that's totally biblical, only has 10 commandments, and at the end of it, you know, nobody comes up, or five people come up. Billy gets up there, he preaches, and the whole front of the thing is filled up. They said, well, there's something on it. There, God is on him when he starts to call people to come forward. And so he's at Wembley Stadium at this part. I think it was Wembley. If you find out it was a different stadium, who cares? But it's Wembley, because Paul, if Billy can have 10 commandments, I can get the stadium wrong. But I think it was Wembley Stadium. But I read this one time, and the Britons are like, you know, they're very prim and proper. And so they told him, you'll never, ever get thousands of people to respond to you when you do your big crusade here. And so he gets up the first night, and he does this thing, and then he does the altar call, and he puts on the song, you know, just as I am without one plea. And thousands of people come forward to the front. So the media that were telling him this at the time came to him after the meeting, and they said to him, you used emotionalism. You put that song on. And that's why all those people came flooding forward, is because you got into their emotions with that song. You're using emotionalism to get them to do this. And so he said, fine. And he said to them, to his people, no song. Don't put Just As I Am on tonight. Just leave it. Just don't do that when I do the altar call. So he does the altar call. You come forward. And you know how he does it. Everyone from up there, we'll wait for you. You come down. He's doing this altar call. And all of a sudden, thousands, more than the night before, start coming. They come down. But there's not a sound, right? No song. But all you can hear is the shuffling of thousands of feet coming down the cement stairs into the main field where everybody was. And it was almost deafening. People started weeping because it sounded so, I don't know, intense. So holy. And they're coming down, and the media that's there and all the people that are filming it, they're like, they can hear it. And they start crying. And there's people crying all over the place as thousands of people are just coming down in silence to the front. And they go to Billy after the meeting, and they said to him, you can play your music. We don't care. We just don't want to hear that again. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Here's my point, church. We need to, all of us, take our place. Your gift, whatever it is not for you, it's for the whole. We do it out of love. That's what the whole chapter 13 is. It says, your gift means nothing to you if you don't do it out of love, which is about all of us coming together. We do it out of love. And finally, church, pray for the empowering and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't look at the kids for a second. Look at me. We're just about done. We're there. We're right at the finish line. Come on, guys. Pray. This is the most important part. We need to pray. We need to lay hands on people. We need to be saying, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want to release the gift of this particular gift on you for the ministry that you feel called to do. We need the gifts of the Spirit flowing in our church. Amen? Because, and then when we all take our place, when we all do that, we will bear the image of Jesus.